Today we're going to start a new series on the family. And let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful. We're so blessed. What a privilege to study your word together, to live in such freedom, and Father, to have so much. And so, Father, we come this morning and we want you to teach us. We come because we're very needy for your word. We're really desperate for your word. Because it is the only sure thing for us that if we'll build our lives upon your word, you will bless, our lives will stand, and we won't suffer shipwreck. And so, Father, we want to be very careful to learn your word. We want to be women who are hungering after your word. And that's my prayer, that we would become hungrier for your word. That, in fact, we would become desperate for your word. And, Father, as we begin this study this morning, I pray that you would take this study and impact our lives. And Father, we so desperately need this word in our country. And so take it that we might understand what your Bible says, that we might be communicators of the principles that are in your word. And so bless us as we study and speak very personally to our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I just have to tell you, I really was sad to leave Philippians. Because Philippians was such a blessing to me, and this is in the letter that I wrote you that you didn't get. But it's my second time to teach it, but it was just like I'd never taught it before. And that's because I've had brain surgery and I don't remember anything, but it just was so timely for me in my life. It really helped me. I hope it helped you. And that's what God's Word does. It's very practical, and it helps us in our lives. And so this morning, I want to start a series of lessons on the family. Now, why did I pick that? You know, it's just praying about, God, what do we need to do next in Oasis? What do you want us to do? And you know how I love to teach a book of the Bible. But there are several topics that we need to study as well. And so I was reading in the newspaper, and I wished I had saved the article, but I didn't. But as I'm reading this article, it's telling me that 44% of the people in our country do not believe in marriage anymore. 44%. I just sat there and looked at that statistic. Now, I don't know who did that study. I don't know where he did it. But that is an astounding statistic.
Tracy, over 40% of children, I don't remember if it was in Mississippi or the United States, were born unwed mothers.
Now that's an amazing statistic too. And that burdened my heart. And then, you know, being involved in our church and women's ministry, I know several years ago we got very intentional about the scripture in Titus 2. That says, let the older women teach the younger women to be keepers of their home, to love their husbands, to love their children, and all that part of womanhood. And I think a lot of it, I don't know, we've abdicated that. We think that's a suggestion, but it's not. It's a command in Scripture. You know, and just as I encounter women out there are so many young women who are floundering in their marriages. They're floundering with their children. They don't have older women in their life. And I'm very willing to be an older woman in a younger woman's life, but there's only one of me. And I already have a huge group in my own family of young women that I'm trying to encourage. And I get overwhelmed. But I go to Walmart, and I just look at these young mothers with their children. And my heart breaks when I hear how they talk to their children. And I don't know, there are just needs. So I have to say, first of all, this is hard to swallow. I am an older woman. I'm 57. that makes me one of the older ones. And I don't know where the younger woman starts. I would think somewhere around 40, 35 and below would be considered younger woman who needs the mentoring and who needs the attention of younger, of older women. And so I thought about our class. We've got younger women, we've got older women. And so the older women say, why do I want to study family? I've already raised my family, my children are gone, have an empty nest. Why would I want to, that's not what I'm interested in. And yet, as an older woman, let me ask you this question. Could you sit down with your Bible and take a younger woman and give her godly, biblical advice? Could you? Could you? Do you know where to go with your Bible? If you had a young woman that you're wanting to mentor in her relationships, with her family, in her marriage, would you know where to go? Would you know where to go? Would you know what to tell her? Or would you just get an earfeel of her side of the story, and I'm sure there's a lot of frustration in it, and then you'd say, well, look, you just need to dump that sucker. I mean, what kind of advice would you give? And so as I was thinking about this study, I don't know, I just felt God said, let's just take some time and really look at some spiritual principles and let's see what the Bible says. Because this is the deal. If we will obey God's word, if we will build our lives upon biblical principles, I believe this with all my heart, then we will have strong families and strong marriages. It's when we veer and we do our own thing, that's where we get into trouble. And there's no question in our country that the family is under a major attack. And people all over the place are trying to redefine family in any terms they want to. And I would just have to say that the family is on the endangered species list. I remember as a young teenager when my parents divorced, I felt very odd because none of my friends' families were broken. It was very hard for me. And now it seems like brokenness is everywhere. And that's what's happening in our country. Now, I'm aware that many women in our class have gone through divorce. And, I mean, my intent in our study is not to make you feel bad. What my intent is to let's look at what does God's Word say, and then we'll know how to put our hand to the plow and not look back, but to walk in God's ways from here forward. Amen? And so, you can tamper with society in a lot of places, but if you destroy the family, you're going to destroy our society. The Bible teaches a whole bunch about families. It's the most essential of all the earthly institutions. Now, here's a personal theory of just my own. You know, as we look around and there's so much violence, there's a lot of mental illness, and I know as you get in the school system, Teresa, and all of the discipline problems and the issues that are going on in our school system, I think it all boils down to the family. I think if you throw money at the schools, and you throw money over here, and you throw money there, if you don't deal with the root problem, you're not going to really fix it. And I think that the family is at the very root. I think it's the heart and the soul of human society, as it's defined by God. And just thinking of our homes, our families, they're the place of intimacy. They're the place where we receive our greatest joy. Our homes are the place where memories are built, and that those memories become the foundation of our lives. It's the place for love. It's the place where we learn socialization. It's the place where we learn morality. The home is the place where you receive security. It's the place where you're able to build your confidence. And according to the Bible, who ordained the family? Well, it's God Himself. He ordained the family. And he said that the family is the basic building block of all of human society. Now I want you to turn to Genesis with me. And I want you to look at Genesis 2:18. And God has been creating in chapter 1. And everything he creates, he looks at and he says, it is good. But in 2:18, look what it says. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. So this is the first time something has not been good. And what is not good? It's not good for the man to be alone, God said. I will make a helper suitable for him. When you go to chapter 1, the key thing, it is good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And when God gets through all creation, we're told that God saw everything he had made, and then it says, and indeed it was very good. But then this verse in chapter 2:18 takes us back to the sixth day of creation. And there was just one thing that was not good. Every aspect of creation was finished. Every galaxy, every star, planet, rock, grain of sand, tiny molecule was in place. God had already created all of the living species on the earth. And he had given Adam the responsibility of naming all the birds and the beasts of the field. But Adam was alone. And he was in need of a suitable mate. Now, I want you to know something. If Bill were to die, I think I'd be just fine alone. But he wouldn't. Did you know men don't do well alone? They don't. And God's final act of creation on the sixth day, and this was the crowning step that made everything in the universe perfect, he took a rib from Adam and he formed Eve. And then look at verse 22. It says, he brought her to the man. And by that very act of God forming Eve and bringing her and presenting her to the man, he established the family for all time. And then in verse 24, it says this, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, where are the mother and the father here? They're not there. God has created Adam, and God has created Eve. And then he establishes marriage and family. Therefore, the man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, Jesus quotes this in Matthew 19:5 to underscore the sanctity and permanence of marriage as an institution. And every time you go to a Christian wedding, you will always hear that quote. It's a reminder that God is the one who ordained the institution of marriage and the family, and they're very sacred in his sight. It just isn't an accident of history that somewhere along the way people started having family relationships. They've always been at the very center of human existence. And that's exactly the way that God designed it to be. So let me just say this. If the family crumbles as an institution, then the civilization will crumble right along with it. As the family goes, so the nation goes. I see this as one of the hugest problems in our nation. The breakdown of our families. And it seems like our contemporary secular society has just declared war on the family. Because casual sex is just expected. I mean, watch any PG-13 movie. They meet, and what's the first thing they do? They have sex. They don't know each other, but that's just expected. Just casual sex is expected. Divorce is epidemic. People are living together without making a covenant. Abortion is a worldwide plague. Juvenile delinquency is rampant. Child abuse is escalating. And government agencies seem bent on tearing down the traditional family. They're advocating the normalization of homosexuality. They're pushing for same-sex marriage. Divorce has been made very easy. Tax laws penalize marriage. And government welfare rewards childbirth outside of wedlock. And those are the trends of our society, and they're attacking the very sanctity of our families. And today, when families are portrayed on TV or in movies or sitcoms, they're always caricatured as very dysfunctional. I was reading this week and I learned that the only TV family who regularly attends church, do you know who that TV family is? Anybody have a clue? It's The Simpsons. I don't watch The Simpsons. But they are a cartoon exaggeration, and they're designed to mock and tear down the family, make fun of the family. And Hollywood's given a whole new meaning to the word family. And our society seems to be on a mad quest to eliminate the family. And as it does that, our culture just is unraveling and unraveling more and more. So this is why I think we need to study the family. I think more than ever, Christians ought to rise up and understand what does the Bible say and teach about the family. And then we need to put it into practice in our homes. And we need to communicate it, older women to the younger women. And we need to be encouraging our daughters and our granddaughters to do it God's way. And if they will, God will bless them. We're living in unbelievable times. But they're exciting times too. It's a wonderful time to stand up and try God, put him to the test, live his principles. And when you do that, your family becomes living proof to a watching world that God's ways really do work. And so we're going to use as kind of our roadmap in our little study is Ephesians 5, 22 through Ephesians 6, 4. And I think that of all the portions of Scripture in the Bible, that this portion is the most pivotal passage on the subject of the family. So we're going to use it as our roadmap as we look at what God's Word says. Now, this passage deals with every key relationship within the home. This passage deals with every key relationship within the home. It talks about the wife. It talks about the husband. It talks about the children. And then lastly, it addresses parents. And it's going to carefully set forth the basic dynamics of the family as God designed it to be. It's written through the pen of the Apostle Paul. It's written, actually, by the Holy Spirit. He gives it through Paul. And it's just a wonderful digest of God's most important standards for managing life and relationships within any household. It's fairly short, but it's very rich. And it's very simple. Now, this letter to Ephesus was written in about 60 A.D. And Paul wrote this letter to Christians in that part of the world. And so one of the things that was on his heart was this matter of the home and marriage and the family. And so we're going to talk about a lot of things over the next weeks. We're going to go many places in our Bibles, but we're going to use Ephesians 5 as our base where we're going to spring from. Now, I want you to keep in mind something as we study. I'm not going to ever share my opinion. What do I think? It doesn't matter what I think. I only want to share with you what God's Word says. So we're going to study God's Word. And if you have a problem, you have a problem with God. Okay? Because how is God's way? It's a narrow way. And you might, in your heart, want to struggle with some of the things we're going to look at. I really don't think you are, but I just want to say that on the front end, that I don't want to give you my opinion. My opinion doesn't count. And I can only tell you, when I came out of my family, which was a very dysfunctional family, and I began my own marriage, I didn't know how to have a marriage. And I didn't know how to be a parent. I just did not know. I was out there floundering on my own. And I had some godly women in my life that helped me. I'm so thankful for those women. They modeled for me, and I watched them. And I emulated them. And I studied God's word. I did. And I just had a heart that I wanted to do it God's way. And I made a lot of mistakes. And if I could go back, I'd do some things differently. But you know what God says? Love covers a multitude of sins. And my heart was right. And I really, really wanted to be God's woman, and I wanted to be God's wife, and I wanted to be God's mother, and I wanted to do it in our family God's way. I don't think we need experts. I don't think we need psychiatrists. I don't think we need gimmicks. The only thing I believe we need, ladies, is this book and to know what it says. This book holds the key to everything we need in our families. I think our problem is we don't know this book. And then sometimes we know it and we struggle and we don't want to obey. What we're going to learn are simple truths, simple principles. Nothing hard about it, but the walking out of it sometimes can be difficult. So as we start, I want us to begin with what I believe is a very important principle in verse 18 of chapter 5. So let's turn to Ephesians 5. And before we get to our actual text, which I'm not going to start today, I'm just going to kind of introduce it to you. I'm going to give you some background. And then we're going to walk into, first of all, looking at the woman's role. Now, I'm probably going to spend the most time on the woman's role because we're women. I just discovered a wonderful book by a man named Gary Thomas. He's written the book Sacred Marriage. I don't know if you've written that, or if you've read that. Abby, it would be excellent for you to read because you're on the front end of marriage, and there's so many good books out there, you know, about what kind of marriage do I want. And so it's very instructive to those of you, Kay, who are wanting to have this godly marriage. Laura, I'm just looking at all our young girls here. But he's written this book called Sacred Influence, talking about the role of the wife in marriage. And I'm telling you, we have influence. We have influence in our homes, in our worlds. Women are influential. Did you know that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? That is true. You and I as mothers are forming the men for tomorrow. They're in our very hands, and we're influencing the leaders of our churches and of our towns, our communities, and our world. We are influential. And I'm just loving what I'm reading in this book. And I want to share some of that with you in Sunday school. So that's going to kind of come out. But I want you to go to verse 18 of chapter 5, and that's where I want us to start today with the principle that we see here. Now let's read it together. It says, "And do not," Paul says, "get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, let me give you some background. You've got to understand that Ephesus was, listen, New Orleans ain't got nothing on Ephesus. I know that one good image. But you would not believe if I had time to tell you all of the immorality and the pagan idol worship that was in that town. And in that very town was the worship of the goddess of Diana, which they said fell out of the sky. It was this big ugly rock thing. And they worshiped it, and their worship was all about sexual orgies and drunkenness. And in their mind, the drunker they got and the higher they got, that was called ecstasy, and that was how they worshiped. And it was gross. And there were all kinds of temple prostitutes. It was just nasty. And that's what this church is born, right in the middle of this immoral place. And so that is what Paul is dealing with here with them. Now, he's telling them, now look, don't get drunk with wine. That leads to dissipation. That doesn't do you any good. That's nothing. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that is the key. that's going to unlock everything else that we're going to be studying about the family. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then out of that flows the instruction for the wife, the instruction for the husband, the instruction for the children, and the instruction for the parents. Would y'all let me blow my nose? I'll be right back. I'm sorry. Now, why does he use this contrast? Drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. You know, when you drink, you're yielding yourself over to another power, and that's the power of alcohol. You're giving alcohol the permission to absolutely influence you. And so he's saying, just like you give yourself to alcohol to get drunk, you need to give yourself to the Holy Spirit to be influenced and filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm warning you in Ephesus to yield up your control, all of your faculties. Don't give it to wine. Give it to the Holy Spirit. Because this is how you're going to live a life that pleases God. And so this is where we have to start in our families, in our marriages. It has to flow out of a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that simple? It's so simple. Now, the world cannot do this because the world does not have the Holy Spirit. They do not know God. And so when we're going to start talking about, I really want a strong family, I really want a strong marriage, I really want my children to walk in the way that they're supposed to walk, it's going to have to start with salvation. And I tell you, if I ever counsel, and I have been able to several times, younger women, that's where I start with them. Because sometimes in the South we say, oh yeah, I believe in God. Well, it's not about believing in God. It's about being saved. It's about being born again. Are you born again? That's where you have to start. And we have to examine ourselves to make sure we women in the South are truly born again. Because when you get saved, who moves right into your very body? It's the Holy Spirit. He moves in. Now, this is sad, but it's true. I can be a born-again, saved Christian woman and yet not yield myself to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I can say, nope, I'm hard-headed. I want to do it my way. You can have a little bit of influence in my life, but I want to do what I want to do. That's my choice as a Christian. That is a very possibility. Then I put myself in this position where God has to discipline me and deal with me to bring me to a place where I will yield to Him. Because I'm not my own when I get saved. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And I'm not my own. I don't make, you know what? I confessed Him as, what's the word? Lord. That's what Connor said. So sweetly, from the baptism the last Sunday. You see, that's what being a Christian is. It's letting. It's me giving my allegiance to Lord Jesus. And that means, Lord, I obey you. I do it your way. And so I have the Holy Spirit. And so that's where you have to start, with wanting a home that is going to stand the test. I've got to be a woman that's full of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, can I say, well, what about my husband? He's not full of the Holy Spirit. Or my children. You just don't understand what the influence of one mom, one grandmom in the home, full of the Holy Spirit, the impact that that one person can have. It's amazing. It's incredible. Now let's go on, and I want you to see what the result of being Spirit-filled is. Look at verse 19. Speaking, be filled with the Spirit, and then he goes on speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then he's going to say something in verse 21, but first let me make a few comments. I love that. A person who is spirit-filled is a thankful person, is a joyful person, is a happy person, is a person who's obeying the Word of God. And I want you to know, if you live verse 19 and 20, now look, I'm full of the Spirit. That results in me singing and making melody in my heart to God. And even though times are tough in my situation, I'm always giving thanks to God because of what is mine in Christ Jesus. And I'm making melody and I'm singing spiritual songs and I'm happy and I'm joyful. And I want you to know what? That kind of person is going to be wonderful to live with in a family. And that's the bottom line. And this isn't some gimmick to make your marriage work. There's only one way to cultivate right relationships with anybody, and that is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Letting the praise and gratitude to God flow out of your heart. And that's what makes a person someone that you can live with and who's a blessing. Now, out of those things is another principle I want you to see in verse 21. So first, what's first? Be filled with the Spirit. And here's number two, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And this is another element flowing before we're going to get to talking about husbands, wives, and children. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Did you notice he's not talking to wives? Did you notice he's not talking to husbands? And he's not talking to children. He's talking to who? Everybody. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the groundwork. This is what makes meaningful marriages. This is a spiritual issue here. It's not a matter of being clever or having cute ideas or buying gifts or cooking a favorite meal. Those are all nice things. That's really not the stuff that's going to build a lifelong joy in a relationship. But I'm going to tell you what does. Submission. Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now this verse is talking about a generic kind of submission. And the word is a very graphic word. It's hupotasso in the Greek. And it means, it's a military term, and it means to rank under. Rank under. And so Paul is calling you, first, be filled with the Spirit. Second, subject yourselves to one another. Submit to one another. And that's going to make meaningful relationships. Because if you take someone that's controlled by the Holy Spirit, someone that is obedient to the Word of God, someone that is full of joy and praise and thanksgiving to God for everything in their life, someone who's eager to submit their will to others. And really, that's what we just studied in Philippians 2. I just can't help but go back where Paul said in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's what Paul is saying here. And don't just look out for your own interest, but look out for the interest of others. Submit to one another. That's another way of saying, submit to one another. And if marriages and families are to fulfill this divine purpose, these are the issues that are at stake. And it's really a matter of your spiritual commitment. Now, the only way you'll have the power to live that is if you're filled with the Spirit of God. You can't do that in your flesh. And so once again, I go back, make sure you're born again. Here's some questions. Am I really willing to be obedient to the Word of God? Do I really, really want the Spirit of God to fill me and to control me? Am I really, really willing to submit myself to others in the fear of Christ? If I will, I'm going to have meaningful relationships. But we have a choice. Now the world's going to tell us different. The world's going to say it's all about you. The world's going to say you need to be self-centered. The world's going to say I'll stay with you as long as you give me what I want and you make me feel good about myself. You do what I want you to do. The world puts its emphasis on individualism. Families are more like a bunch of disconnected people living in a boarding house. The world is more interested in material goods than relationships. The world views children as a burden. And the Bible says if that's the way you're going to live, then you can kiss meaningful family relationships goodbye. But they're essential to society, aren't they? And so where you have unselfish attitudes, where you have personal desires that are constantly being sacrificed for others, you're going to have meaningful relationships. But if you get married and you have two independently selfish individuals and you're trying to build a relationship, that's going to be a war. So the key is, be spirit-filled. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be filled with gratitude and then subjecting or submitting to one another. And that's where we have to start with this whole idea of building God's family according to His biblical design. So we're asking, what is the key to a good marriage? What is the key to a successful family? And then the question is, am I committed to be obedient to what I learned? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 11:3, because you say, okay, Teresa, we're supposed to subject to one another. He's to be submissive to me, I'm to be submissive to him, and all of this. What is the line of authority in the home? And I'm going to show it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, and I want you to look at verse 3. And there we see, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. All right, so let's just start with our line of authority. God is the head of who?
Christ.
All right, so put God is the head of Christ. And Christ is the head of who?
Man.
And man is the head of who?
Woman.
So it's God, Christ, man, and woman. Now, what we're talking about here is this mutual submission. But every organization has to have a structure to it, doesn't it? The church does, the government does, and the home does. So when it says that the man is an authority over the woman, it's still a mutual submission, because even though God is going to place him over the wife, he's got to submit also to her needs. He's to be her leader, her protector, her provider. He's going to see after her longings and her heart desires. And he's going to look after her needs. And we're going to look at this really in depth in the future. But that's what creates the balance. There is a line of authority here. Christ is the head over the man. But the example is God is over Christ. Now, is God superior to Christ? Is he? No. They're actually equal in every way. But yet, did Christ submit himself? He did. In every sense, he was equal, but yet he was submissive. Listen, he was a king, he became a servant. He was rich, became poor, sinless, bore sin. He accepted death. He was God dying. He was submissive. So before we get specific about the role of the wife or the role of the husband or the role of the children, we have to talk about the role of everybody. And with Christ, you have equality with God and yet submission. And so in all of our relationships, there's going to be spiritual equality, but yet there is spiritual authority too. Now, Bill is a Christian. I am a Christian. My children are believers. All of our family, we're all one in Christ. I'm not better than Bill. Bill's not better than me. Spiritually, we're all on the same level. We're equal spiritually. And yet, there's authority in our family. There's authority given to Bill as the head of our home. There's authority given to us as parents over our children. And that's because God in his wisdom has given us the wisest way to take care of our families. And we have the same thing in the church. Brother Greg is our shepherd. Did you know Brother Greg will be held accountable for us as his flock? And yet that doesn't mean he lords over us and he's ruling us, but yet he's tender toward us and he's compassionate and he's concerned as the one who's been placed over us. And so we're going to look at this whole pattern in Ephesians 5 and this whole subject of the family. And I want to close with a story about D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was preaching one time and he took a glass and he held the glass up and he said, can anyone tell me how to get the air out of this glass? And someone yelled out, just put a pump and suck the air out. He said, no, if I do that, what will happen to the glass? The glass will collapse. And then someone said, real silly, turn it over. Did that work? No, it didn't. And so finally, D.L. Moody reached by his pulpit, and this is what he did. The way to empty this glass of air is to do what? To fill it with something else. And so that's where we are today, talking about our families, talking about our marriages, talking about building strong. It's going to start with emptying ourselves and being filled with something else. And that's where we have to start in order to have the God-ordained families that we want. That is the message you and I need to be sharing with other women. It's about submitting to one another. It's about being filled with the Spirit of God. It's about being a woman who is a woman of this book and who's willing to say, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to learn what His Word says, and I'm going to do it God's way. Now, I really want to encourage you to be here on these lessons. I'm going to study really hard. I'm going to put it together as best I know how. And I think it's going to help you. Are you excited about studying this? Yes?
Yes.
This means yes.
Yes.
This means I don't know. Well, good. I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. And I hope it's going to be a blessing to those in our world of influence. Let's pray for it. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming and studying your word. Oh, your word is such a jewel. It just has everything we need. Help us to get excited about learning what you're saying. And Father, yes, we want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be a woman that's out in the community and in my family singing spiritual hymns and songs and being thankful in all things, even though some things are tough. But yet I'm trusting in you. You are my God, and you're giving me grace for every situation. I want to be one who learns how to, with humility, submit to one another. Caring for each other. Loving. Caring more about the needs of others than always being me, and my way. Oh, Father, help us to see your ways are right. Your ways are pleasant. And your ways are so rich. Owen will reap such eternal benefits. Now, would you just take us as women in this room? Because there are other women all in our lives who need to hear this message. Make us communicators. Help us to share what your word says. And Father, may we, in our own homes, bless and honor you as we seek to obey. Yes, Father, fill us with your Spirit. We want to be emptied of our yucky selves because we have nothing to offer. We want all of you to fill us, Father. May we yield ourselves and we praise you for doing this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you next week. There was something I was going to say. It left.